I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. O Lord, make us have perpetual love and reverence for your holy name, for you never fail to help and govern those whom you've set upon the sure foundation of your loving kindness. We humbly ask you to teach us from your precious word now through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. As I shared with you last Sunday, in a spirit of humility and reverence, we join our voices together during each of our worship services here at Redeemer Presbyterian Church to pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. But even as we perform this spiritual discipline as part of our quest to continue to develop our Christian spiritual formation, I cannot help but wonder, because of this prayer's familiarity, if we consciously think about and examine carefully the intent of this prayer. Jesus most obviously taught his disciples to pray following the format of this prayer for a reason. So please allow me to suggest that we dig in and examine the lessons contained in the second portion of the Lord's Prayer. Please give careful attention to this passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Today we will spend the second of two Sundays working our way through this extremely important teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week I suggested that we respond to the first portion of Jesus' teaching by doing the following: get alone with God, call him Father, sit quietly in his presence, acknowledge that he is holy, and submit our selfish wills to his divine and perfect will. Ask him to complete his will in our lives here on earth. In a sentence, I attempted to share with you that Jesus teaches us that the Holy Spirit uses our prayers to illuminate the pathway of obedience. You see, it's all about obedience, the one and only thing that God asks of us, obedience. Jesus continues his teaching in this passage by instructing us to take the opportunity while we wait quietly in God's presence and talk with him to ask him to give us whatever we need for each day. Verse 11 reads, "Give us this day our daily bread." Part of the acknowledgement of who God is, that he is our Father, that he has chosen us before the foundation of the earth to be his children, requires us to recognize that all that we are and all that we have comes from his mercy, grace, and love. Nothing that we are, our accomplishments, our achievements, our successes, our reputations, our health, and nothing that we possess comes as a result of our own efforts. Everything we are and everything we have has come to us as a gift from God. Indeed, every breath we take, every beat of our hearts is a precious gift from God. Every bit of intelligence that we possess, every bit of cleverness that we exhibit, every bit of success that we enjoy, every sliver of recognition that we receive, everything we are and everything we have has come to us as a gift from God. Last week, I suggested to us that the very God of the universe waits to welcome us into his presence. I asserted that prayer is a fundamental, cohesive, and powerful component of our relationship with God. He is not only willing to have us talk with him, he welcomes it, he expects it, he longs for it, he waits for it, he waits for us. He wants us to come and sit with him a while and talk with him. We have the authority of no one less than the Son of God himself telling us to come into the Father's presence and sit a while with him. Along with his desire to have us call him Father, he also wants us to act as if he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Time and again throughout New Testament scripture, we read that God desires to have us sit with him and present our needs to him to tell God what we need. Just a few verses later in this very critically important Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So next, as we sit quietly in God's presence, whatever we need for this day, we must ask our Father. He wants to grant us everything we need. Just remember, he gets to choose whether we really need it. And also remember, we're asking for today, not for yesterday and certainly not for tomorrow, but for today, because God expects his children to live very much in the present. Next is perhaps the most difficult lesson of all. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus instructs us to ask God to forgive our sins and to lead us away from Satan's temptation by delivering us from the clutches of the evil one. We also have a responsibility of our own to participate in this process. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Just as I shared with you last week, when we first acknowledged that God had chosen us from before the foundation of the earth to belong to him, when we responded to that gentle wooing, or not so gentle wooing, of the Holy Spirit and acknowledged the gift of salvation that God has given us, God imbued us with his holiness. When Jesus died on Calvary's cruel cross and shed his precious blood to cover our sins, God took that blood and dipped us into it. As the gospel songwriter has written, he plunged us into that saving flood. And when we emerged, we were clean, clear through. He sent his Holy Spirit to live inside our hearts, and we became a walking, talking vessel of God's holiness. And yet, until we pass from this life and enter God's eternal kingdom, the process the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 as glorification, we remain sinners. Yes, our sins are indeed covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sin nature that we inherited from first man Adam through our parents, grandparents, and so forth remains active in us, ever striving to drag us into old patterns of sinful behavior. Our redemption comes through our relationship with God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, as enabled by the Holy Spirit. As an indication of our obedience to God, he asks us to mirror the relationship we have with him by the way we relate to each other. Frankly, for me, this is one of the hardest parts of obedience. I am expected to relate to each one of you in the same way that God has chosen to relate to me. And you, as hard as that may be, are expected to relate to me in the same way that God has chosen to relate to you. But God wants me to mirror his forgiveness by forgiving everyone who sins against us, every single solitary person who offends us, who sins against us. He wants us to extend to them the same unconditional forgiveness that he has extended to us. And if that's not enough of a challenge, he instructs us through the words of Jesus to comprehend the seriousness of this sign of obedience by reminding us that he has forgiven us first. Even though we did nothing to deserve his mercy, he has chosen to forgive us. Not only did he choose to forgive us, he made the first move. He sent his Holy Spirit to speak to us through our conscience and draw us irresistibly into his mercy and grace. As I've shared with you in previous sermons in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus tells his followers, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Did you notice in that passage that Jesus expects the one sinned against to make the first move? That's astounding. Jesus expects the one sinned against to go to the one who sinned and attempt to make it right. That's a far cry from our normal pattern of waiting until the one who sinned comes to us to apologize before we extend forgiveness. You see, God expects us to forgive just like he forgives. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So let's examine our own hearts right now. Do we bear a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ whom we believe has sinned against us in the past? Oh, we may not call it sin. We may say that so-and-so offended us or did something wrong or spoke ill of us or questioned our authority or challenged our judgment, and we can substitute whatever euphemism for sin we have. But do we still hold that fault against the person who perpetrated the fault? Well, then Jesus calls us and instructs us to forgive. "But I can't forgive," you may respond in exasperation. "The hurt is too deep. The offense is too enormous. Why, what so-and-so did tore me apart. He or she ruined my family, defamed my reputation, stole my inheritance. You don't know the awful things he or she did to me. How can I possibly forgive?" Dear ones, the truth is we can't forgive. That is, on our own, we can't forgive. The Holy Spirit lives inside the center of our being, and part of the reason God gave us the Holy Spirit was to give us the resurrection power to be obedient. So no, we can't forgive. We don't have the power by ourselves. We're too weak, too frail, too mired in our own sin nature. But God can enable us to forgive by the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit within us. With the same mercy and grace that God extends his forgiveness for our sins, which, by the way, are ever so much more terrible than any sin any person on earth could commit against us, God will enable us to forgive. All we have to do is let him. In a sentence, what I'm trying to share with you this morning in this second passage of Scripture on the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to show our love for God by trusting him to meet our daily needs, including our need to forgive others. Let me say that again. Jesus teaches us to show our love for God by trusting him to meet our daily needs, including our need to forgive others. So what should we do? Here's my suggestion for the week ahead. As we sit in quietness with God, let us ask him to bring to our minds the name of one of our brothers and sisters in Christ whom we believe has sinned against us. Then ask God to give us the power to forgive. Just say to him, "Father, please give me the power to forgive so-and-so," and speak that person's name aloud. It may even help to name the sin we believe the person has committed against us. "Father, please give me the power to forgive so-and-so for doing," and just name the sin. Be careful to understand, I'm asking us to start with one of our brothers or sisters in Christ rather than someone who may not be a believer. I'm doing this because I'm asking us to follow the pattern found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Whenever we think of that brother or sister during the week, see that one in our mind's eye as someone God is helping us to forgive. Then, in obedience to Scripture, let's go to that person and talk with him or her about what we believe he or she did to us. Go humbly, go quietly, go patiently, and share the offense that resides in our hearts. "You know, I've been holding a grudge against you for a long time because you did," and name the sin. "I'm asking God to help me forgive you, and I just want to let you know that as far as I am concerned, you are forgiven." This may be the hardest thing we have ever done in our lives, and be prepared to learn that the one whom we believe has sinned against us feel that we actually provoked his or her behavior toward us. During our conversation with this brother or sister in Christ, we may even find that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of our own sin in the matter. In that case, we will both have to ask for forgiveness from each other. So when we approach the one whom we believe has sinned against us, make sure we do so in the spirit of humility seasoned with great grace. And just a word of caution. If the person that God brings to mind is a brother or sister in Christ who is continuing to sin against us, when we approach that one to tell him or her we're extending forgiveness, we should also tell him or her we are asking him or her to please stop sinning against us. You know, I've been holding a grudge against you for a long time because you did, and name the sin. I'm asking God to help me forgive you, and I just want to let you know that as far as I am concerned, you are forgiven. But I also want to ask you to please stop doing what you're doing to me. Please stop sinning against me. If the brother or sister in Christ that we speak to in this way is also seeking to be obedient to God, the sinning will stop. If it doesn't, then follow Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, and next go to the one sinning against us by taking along a reliable witness. Follow the pattern of Matthew 18, 15 through 17, all the way through to the end if need be. But if my experience over a lifetime in the evangelical church is reliable, we will almost never have to go beyond step one. God asks us to forgive everyone, whether a particular person is a believer or not. At the same time, do not expect Matthew 18, 15 through 17 to work for someone who's not a believer, someone who does not belong to God through the power of Christ's blood, someone who does not have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, cannot be expected to behave according to the patterns of those who belong to God. We still have to forgive, but we have no reasonable expectation of repentance on the part of the non-believer who sins against us. God asks just one thing of us, and it's the hardest thing of all. He asks us to be obedient. Now, there's much more to glean from this passage. I haven't even spoken about fasting, and let me simply say that fasting energizes prayer by illustrating true self-denial. Perhaps we'll have the opportunity to talk about that some other time. In our moments of quiet alone with God this week, let's ask Him to bring to our mind the name of one of our brothers or sisters in Christ who we believe has sinned against us. And then let's ask God to give us the power to forgive. Jesus teaches us to show our love for God by trusting Him to meet our daily needs, including our need to forgive others. Dear ones, may that be true in your life and in mine, in our lives, to the glory of God. Amen.